Well, we're familiar with the idea of being in the spotlight. And I guess the spotlight doesn't get much bigger and much brighter than the Olympic Games. And to succeed there, in that arena, in that environment, to win an Olympic gold is a dream that plays out every 4 years. And so many people are involved in that dream. As sportsmen, they want to achieve this pinnacle of greatness in their sport, as it were. And to get a gold medal, and especially to get a gold medal in a sort of a flagship event, is something that's not easily forgotten. And those dreams held by so many will once again be realized or smashed next year in London. Perhaps the only thing to be even less easily forgotten is when someone who won gold is branded a cheat. And I'll never forget the live coverage of the men's 100 metre sprint final back in the 1988 Seoul Olympic Games. When you're watching athletics, it's a bit like swimming. You sort of, it's not really TV stuff, is it? And athletics can be a bit like that. But get the 100 metres sprint with the men going. And then a bit of anticipation, a bit of expectation. You haven't got to sit there watching loads and loads of laps of this track and, you know, there's only another 17 to go, but the camera's going to follow it for all 17 of those laps. The 100 metres final. Carl Lewis was still the man. The man to beat. Really? Superb athlete, elegant in technique. You younger ones won't know who I'm talking about. Who remembers Carl Lewis? There you go. But someone else exploded out of the blocks like a bullet in that final. Ben Johnson, 100 metres in 9.79 seconds, beating his own world record. Wow, it's just amazing to see. It's like a bullet out of a gun, way ahead of everyone, even in the first 10 metres. And in the aftermath of what was a sensational moment, and one I won't forget, it was all lights on Ben Johnson. Wow, that was phenomenal. And yet those lights, that level of scrutiny, picked up something a little untoward. Those lights, that scrutiny, that focus on him, included mandatory drug testing, and even more unforgettably than his performance on the 24th of September were the events of the 27th of September 1988, where Ben Johnson was found guilty of using prohibited anabolic steroids. He was stripped of his gold medal. He was stripped of two consecutive world records. And he has never been forgotten by anyone who saw that. However, there's more. There's another revelation as time has gone on. This time in 2004. Now, back in 1988, when this happened, Carl Lewis was very suspicious of what had happened in that final anyway. And he didn't hold back in saying that. But there was another revelation in 2004, and this revelation confirmed the worst suspicions of Olympic cynics. And the mere mention of one of those names, someone who was guilty of three positive tests for a stimulant in 1988, and yet known for his public attacks on his rival, Johnson, is enough to make most Canadians gag. Ben Johnson was a Canadian, of course. What was that name? That name was Carl Lewis. In actuality, five of the finalists of that 100-metre race tested positive for banned drugs or were implicated in a drug scandal at some point in their careers. Carl Lewis, who was given the gold medal. Linford Christie, he's British, but he was in there too. He was moved up to the silver medal. Dennis Mitchell and Desire Williams. see what the light picks up? You see what shows up when the light is shone in a particular way? Do you see the light of public scrutiny as the world watched and so immediately stripped Ben Johnson of his medal, having basked in the shared glory of a great occasion just a few days earlier? And then over time, how the ongoing level of scrutiny against ethics in professional athletics, what light that picks up. Just imagine what level of scrutiny God applies when he looks at people. How bright his light might be. No darkness in him, of course. I don't know what your experiences have been with bright light. One moment is seared into my memory. I think I nearly got hit by a lightning bolt. A massive crashing crack of that thunder right overhead. Instantaneously, everything went white. I was walking down a road. It was dark. I was just going to church. That shouldn't have happened. Going to church, dark street. Our church was down a dark street, down a dark back alley. It sort of hidden away a little bit. It was a miracle if you ever found the place. But dark, wet. I was aware of the cars on by the side of me and the fence on the other side and the pavement ahead, you know, and then suddenly everything went white when this crash occurred immediately above my head. I was a bit scared. Everything went white. It wasn't just suddenly big dark shadows, everything thrown into sharp relief. It was blinding, white, whiteness that blazed out all of the darkness around. Perhaps reflected off every surface around to mean that even in its reflectedness, you couldn't make out any darkness, any shadow. Imagine the light that is in view when it's describing God. Verse 5, the message we've heard and from him and declare to you, God is light. What sort of light? Well, in this light, in him, there is no darkness at all. The brightest light of all is God himself. And I want us to see a few things that light shows up this morning. Firstly, I want us to think about this, that God's light shows us what he is like. God's light shows us what he is like. The fact that God is light, what does that speak of? Well, there are ideas here of purity and of holiness. You see that sort of idea when Jesus went up on a mountain with three of his closest followers and was transfigured before them. And what did his appearance become as the outward shining of his inner glory shone out? Brightest, dazzling light. We know of angels who are described with appearances like lightning, these sort of holy ones. There's those ideas then, purity, holiness. There are ideas also of all-knowing and all-seeing. Nothing is hidden. There is no dark place into which God cannot see. You think of Simba sitting next to Mufasa in The Lion King. And Mufasa says to Simba, who's going to take over the kingdom, he says, everywhere the light touches is our kingdom. And then Simba sees this dark place over on the far edges. Oh, what about over there? You must never go there, Simba. Of course, that means he is going to go there. But there's no place like that to God. There is no dark place into which God cannot see. Doesn't know what moves there or what is there. He sees it all. I think the fascinating thing is that John appears to be talking about this light, that God is light, as sort of good news, or at least part of the message that he wants to proclaim. Part of the message of hope and fellowship and restoration with God that he's begun to talk about in the first verses of chapter 1. It's part of that message. It's the message about life. The message about Jesus. And he's seeing it as, at least implied, as good news. And when you think about it, it doesn't actually seem to be that good news at all. It seems to be a message that will bring out of people scandal. That's what, these dark things that lurk under the surface. If God is this sort of light, and there's nothing into which he cannot see, then what of the darkness that surrounds us, the darkness that is even within us? In his sort of light, we're all like Ben Johnson. And Carl Lewis, for that matter. We're all cheats. If we understand it rightly, we're all on view for what we are. Really. And yet, that too is part of the message, which is the best of all news. We're going to come back to that. But why is it good that God is light? Why is that good, that in him that there is no darkness at all? Well, amongst many other things that could be said, there's at least three big ones. It's good that God is light because it means that there is true goodness around. True goodness resides somewhere. Moral perfection is a reality. Not in us, but in God. It means that there is a standard. It means that there is one who cannot be tainted, who cannot be subject to dodgy motivations. There's one in whom there is nothing to hide. No one is good but God alone. Jesus himself underlines that emphatically. That's good news. In a world full of badness and darkness, of dodgy motivations, of corruption, of double-mindedness, of hypocrites, I was going to say hypocriticalness. It's good news, isn't it? As you get older, you see more and more of the layers of this world and society and interaction in government and global politics and all the rest of it. You become increasingly aware, I think, as you get older, that every single layer is tainted with sin, with corruption, with selfishness, with self-interest. So it's good news to know that there is one who is truly good. It's good news also because it means there is fairness. He is all-knowing. He sees everything. His light penetrates everywhere. There's nothing hidden from him. That means there are no miscarriages of justice for want of evidence or for want of the truth in the way that we execute justice sometimes. Based on a certain amount of evidence, or what people put forward as the truth. Human justice is always subject to those limitations. Not with God. Have a look at Romans 2 if you want to see how this works out. I'm not going to do that this morning. He bases his judgment on what is true. He's not going to give you punishment or anything else for something someone else has done. It's good to know, isn't it? Don't you think? He's going to give to each according to what they've done. And he's going to make his judgment chillingly in Romans 2 verse 16. also based on totality. He will judge the secrets of men's hearts. Justice can be upheld. True justice. If you wanted a judge to make a right judgment, you wouldn't look at any human judge. You would look at God, who will judge men's secrets through the Lord Jesus Christ, interestingly, as my gospel declares, says Paul. Now, I could say a load more about those things, but we're going to move on, because there's another reason, and it's this one. It's a good thing that God is light, because it means that you can trust Him. You can trust Him. You don't have to second guess your response to Him. He is trustworthy like no one else is or can be in this world. And that's good to know too. You know, in our society, God's love is all the rage. Love is all the rage. The wedding, the royal wedding. Remember that? Yep. The royal wedding. The message there, you may have heard it, all about love. Hardly anything about the gospel. Love. God is love. People very happy to hold on to that one. But that love, and that definitive love that is in God and in the gospel, is nothing without His light, without His holiness, without His perfection, without the offense against that perfection that demands an infinite response of love, an amazing act of love that God Himself would come into this world. It's good news that God is light. God's light shows us what He is like. There's so much more you could say there, but hopefully that'll get you started. And we'll work through some implications as well as we go along. It's good news. I tell you what, it's very unsettling. How many of us love the spotlight? I'm not talking about, those aren't even on. It's good. God is light, that's good news. So what of His people? Well, God's light shows us what He is like, but God's light, secondly, shows us what we are like. Let's have a look at verse 5 onwards. This is the message we heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. There are two possibilities sketched out here. One is walking in darkness and the other is walking in the light. There's also another, actually. It's claiming to walk in the light when you're walking in darkness. We have claiming fellowship with God, but walking in the dark. Verse 6. That's a sort of an issue whereby sin doesn't matter to us like it ought. We then have the solution to that. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We then also have claiming to be without sin. Verse 8 and 9 and 10, really. That's a sort of idea where sin doesn't really happen in our life. Now, some of this John's dealing with a particular issue that's going on at the time, but it works out in its own way today, and we're going to get to that. For few of us would say we're without sin, if any. I'm hoping no one would say that we're without sin. And yet, there's something of that to be talked about a little later. And the solution to that is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. If we claim that we're without sin, we make God to be a liar and we show that we hate his word. So what is this walking in the light thing? What is it? Does that mean that we become like God? That we become as he is, light, no sin within us. Later on in chapter 2 it says everyone should live as Jesus did. That's a pretty high ask, isn't it? Does that mean we must become perfect? That our lives become perfection? Is that what walking in the light means? Because God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And so now I'm walking in the light and in me there's no darkness at all either as I follow Jesus and I must follow him. For that's what it says in 1 John 2, verse 6. What does that mean? It's pretty important to get this one right, isn't it? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means, are you ready for this? I think it means walking in the light. There it is. Amen. We're done. Now let me explain. You just imagine an actor who walks out onto the darkened stage. It's only when he's in the spotlight, really, that you can see what he looks like, what in fact he's doing. Things that could not have been seen up until that point when he stepped into the light are now on show to all. And so in a much more profound way, those who step into God's light. All human lives are on show to God in a far more profound way. Not just outward appearances, makeup, the acting part that we're playing. Because his light penetrates, as we've already seen, to the deepest level. Exposing even our thoughts and our motivations. Now, if you could put those things up on a TV screen above each of our heads, there'd be some things to watch on there, wouldn't there? That would be reality TV. We love reality TV. We want to see these sort of wannabe celebrities, or our society does. I personally can't stand it, but we want to see these wannabe celebrities brazenly airing their dirty washing in public. What God sees is the reality to the infinite degree multiplied by every person in this world. He sees all of the dirty laundry. He sees the totality of each of our lives, including the stuff we'd never, ever want to be broadcast, and we've all got those little files on our hard drive somewhere. But you may hide it away from others. You cannot hide it from God. His light penetrates. It's not entertainment for God. It's not reality TV for him. It's tragedy, isn't it? He sees the filth, it sickens him, he can have nothing to do with it, and yet, that's his light. And yet his love is also true in 1 John, as generally, God is light, but God is love. He loves what he has created to bear his image. He loves people, and he offers the only possible solution, that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the possibility of a life, which is the Christian life. He offers forgiveness, fellowship with God, and fellowship with his people. Does that mean then that we become like God, as we've already asked? Light, no sin within us? No, it doesn't, does it? But what it does mean is that we recognize our sin. We recognize our sin. We recognize that when God shines the light on us, that we are sinners. And having recognized it, and we need God's help to do that, we confess it. And what do we find when we confess it? The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive it. Again, there's another connection back to his justice there. You'd expect, well, if you were writing this, to say, and Jesus is faithful and merciful, faithful and compassionate to forgive us your sin. It actually says faithful and just, and that's much better news. Because it means there's no sweeping it under the carpet. It means that sin is dealt with fully and finally. It's not just a nice, warm emotion in God that deals with the awfulness of our sin. It's that someone has paid fully and finally for it. Someone has taken the full measure of God's justice for it. And it doesn't have to be you or me. He is faithful and just. 1 John 1 verse 9. And will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, God's light shows us what we are like. Does that individually for us. Shows us our sin, all the stuff shown up that needs dealing with. Shows us, actually, drives us towards his love, demonstrated in the cross of Christ. But it's a reality. It's almost, cheer up, you're a sinner. Cheer up, you're more sinful than you think you are, even. Until you've seen your sin, you cannot lay hold appropriately of the love of God. We need God's light for that. We love looking into mirrors in our society. We don't like looking into the mirror of our souls. It's a big reason why we have the Bible. God shows us our sin. We confess it. It is forgiven. I wonder whether you can say that's where you're at with God. He's shown me who I am, what I'm like. He's shown me my inmost being. And I need Jesus. Has he shown you that? If he hasn't, whilst his light penetrates and he knows all about you, you're still living in the dark. You're fumbling around, trying to ramp up one side of the scales of injustice in your life, trying to get more good than there is bad, and you're trying to outweigh the bad with the good, thinking that that'll be okay. That'll be what gets you safe. You haven't thought about, however much there is on this side, the bad side, how that's going to get dealt with. It doesn't just disappear. It's there. It needs dealing with. It needs justice. It attracts justice. Confess your sins to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to purify you from all unrighteousness. Shows us what we're like individually, but boy, it shows us what we're like as a church too, as a community, as people who are relational, as people who live in a world where there are other people around, all of us sinners, perfect fellowship was lost in the Garden of Eden. Not just perfect fellowship with God, but perfect fellowship with each other. It's that peculiar phrasing which troubles us, that the man and the wife were naked and they felt no shame. There's nothing to hide. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Ever since the fall in Genesis 3, men and women have been covering up from God and from each other, haven't they? And men and women are still covering up from God and from each other. You see what it says there in verse 7? If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Just consider that and then I'll go on. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're going to feel pretty vulnerable. If we walk in the light with our sins on show, it's a pretty confronting thing for a society that produces people so in love with themselves and their self-esteem and their presentation of themselves to others. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we know that we have sin and that's what it looks like too, do you know what it says? It's right there. We will have fellowship with one another. It's a very tight word, that fellowship word. It's about sharedness, a participation in a shared concern. If we don't walk in the light as he is in the light, we won't have fellowship with each other. Now, I wonder if you can start to see where this works out. We would never say, at least I hope we wouldn't, that we don't sin. But boy, we can live lives where that's exactly the perception that we give off. That's the perception that a wider culture has generally of churchy people. Holier than thou. And when they do that, they miss something. Or maybe they don't miss it because that was the reality of their perception looking at the church people. But hopefully, they're going to miss something, and that something is the gospel that makes all the difference. Because the basis of our fellowship with God, as is the basis of our fellowship with each other, our relationships in a church, for example, is based on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in taking away all of our filth and dealing with it. I want to be clear, we're never going to get back in this life to Genesis 2. So we don't have to get naked, thankfully. But I want to say that we do have to get naked. We do have to get back there. That is part of the new creation. We are all in Christ new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. But that new, just as the new heavens and the new earth will reflect heavily from the first heavens and the first earth, because it was created very good when it was created. So in our new creation relationships, there will be something of nakedness coming back. And it's to do with walking in the light. That as we walk in the light, we know God sees everything. But we don't do the cover-up game. We can't cover up with God, but it's all right because don't really believe that he actually sees everything every moment of the day. Or at least I can sideline that into a part of my brain that I don't choose to look at, and I can make it through the day. But all these others, they're suckers. I can dupe them, and I will. And I will live a life that shows that I'm okay. I've got it all together. I don't do anything wrong. The next step from there is, of course, oh, but you others, far out. Isn't that the next step? I'm okay. I'm fortunate about everyone else, eh? I can see that you're walking in my light, and I can see everything wrong with you. Do you see how important this is for our fellowship? This is a whole complicated web of relationships right here. It's just us. It is not going to be perfect. Neither should we expect it to be so. That doesn't mean that sin is okay. It does mean that sin is present. It does mean that sin needs confessing. It does mean that we lay hold of the forgiveness of God, not just individually and in private, but together in our relationships. That is why every time sin rears its head, every time in our relationships, there is an opportunity for even greater strength through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't feel like that's going to be the case? Doesn't feel like that's what's going to happen? Because we think we know better, and we've got all of our egos and self-interests and to hold up to. And when we do that, we're not looking at God. God's light shows us what we're like, not just individually, but as a church. Let's resolve to be a people who know that we're sinners, but we don't stay there. We don't stay there in judging each other. We don't stay there in thinking that we're not sinning or that we're okay, but we move to the place of confession, because from the place of confession there is the place of forgiveness, and from the place of forgiveness comes the purification of all unrighteousness. We've got to talk about appropriateness, having said that. We're not in for having big open meetings where, you know, you stand up and you confess your deepest lusts about various things and what you're really struggling with. You know, it's not appropriate. And we've got to be aware of where we're at in the timeline of history. We've got to handle those things with love and gently. But there are places to do that. There are good, solid relationships of trust to build with each other. One-to-ones. Where we show love, where we can share, where we can have that kind of confession and some things are appropriate for everyone, and we've been through that process here at One Way. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, last thing. I'm not really going to major on this, but it goes into 1 John 2. God's light shows us what he's like, shows us what we're like, but his light shows us how to live. You know, given the reality that sin is there, verse 1 of chapter 2 is, it's quite surprising, really. I write this to you so that you'll not sin. Yeah, you sin. Don't claim that you haven't, but don't. Don't do it. But if anybody does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. God's word shows us how to live. The commands are there through Christ and what he's done to shape our lives as his people. My sheep hear my voice. John's gospel is full of these things, as is John's letters. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And so we look to his word for light. Let me conclude. We get a good picture of how this all works when we look back on something like the Ben Johnson affair. How very unfortunate that he found himself in that position. And we look on from a distance, we look on from behind millions of TV screens all focused on that one thing, but the message of that is coming straight back at us this morning. Because God is light, and we are all cheats. And so, are you walking in the light? Or are you walking in the darkness? Or are you walking in the darkness, claiming you're in the light? It's a big challenge. We need God's grace. We need each other's love. But we need to know that it's all about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the center of it. Bringing together God's justice, God is light, and God's love. God is love together on the cross. Let's pray. Father, it takes pretty striking things to cause us to stop and see things differently. Please, will you do to us the spiritual equivalent of that lightning bolt which I experienced those years ago. Blaze into our lives, our minds, our imaginations, your light. Show us again, remind us again who you are, remind us again what we're like, remind us again of what you've done. And help us to live this out. To walk in the light. To know that we are justified. We have been declared right in Jesus. To know that we're forgiven by you. And yet we still need to work hard to work out consequences and forgiveness with our brothers and sisters in this world. Please help us to put the masks aside. For we desire not only fellowship with you, but true fellowship with one another. And we have a suspicion that a watching world, when it sees that sort of fellowship, that sort of community, will see something very different to what it's grown accustomed to seeing when it looks at the church. Help us to be real. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory, and so that others will come to know you. Amen.